All right, you can be opening your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12 tonight. And while you're turning there, I'll just give you a little bit of an update from Dan and Lou. And that's all we'll say. The field that they're on is one that we try not to mention on our live stream. But they have been missionaries of our church family for many, many years. And this says, Dear Pastor McLean, a New Testament Baptist Church, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. As we come to the last month of the year, there are so many things for which we must give praise to the Lord. We have seen many come to Christ in 7 new churches in 3 different locations. As the governments have put great pressure on all gospel preaching, the Lord has opened unique new doors and protected and preserved the work of his servants. Isn't that wonderful to hear? Blessings. One of our churches is praising the Lord for a building that was gifted to them by others fleeing their country. They had been notified they could no longer rent their current building, and then after they moved their things out, they were contacted by a person who wanted to give them his building because they were leaving the country. Psalms chapter 50 and verse 10 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills." Isn't that great? It's a mind-blowing. Barriers. The lockdowns continue in most areas, but because of the online access, we're still able to hold services and classes in most areas. We have also seen the Bible copying expand, and because of some who have helped make these copies, several new churches in remote areas have a copy of the scriptures for the first time. Prayer opens doors. Pray as we try to print more Bibles while it is still possible inside this country. We thank you for all your continued support for the work here in him, Dan and Lou. So that is incredible. And, I was thinking just briefly mentioned, as Brother Peter was reading the Morris's letter, they were able, I don't know if you caught it, but they were able to give their vehicle, deputation vehicle, to another missionary family. And that's a tremendous blessing for them to be able to do that and for the person who received that. And then for this building to be given to this small church so that they can continue working. And God is always in control of these things. And it is encouraging and blesses my heart to see those things happen and to see the Lord continue to work. What a blessing. All right, Genesis chapter 12. So you know that we've been studying the concept of grace in lots of different ways the past several months at our church, most recently ending just before Christmas, studying the grace that we see in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about a lot of the women that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 2 that are a part, or excuse me, I think it's Matthew chapter 1, that are a part of Jesus's genealogy. So now for a few weeks on Wednesday evenings, did you know that this is essentially, we're going to call this the adult Sunday school class, because we have other Sunday school classes that are taking place as we speak. So this is like a Bible study on a Wednesday night, or it is a Wednesday Sunday school. And that sounds funner to say it that way. More fun? Funner is not a word, maybe. It's a Sunday school on a Wednesday night. We'll go with that. So we're going to do a study on the grace of God as seen in several characters in the book of Genesis. And so, you know, I can't stay out of the Old Testament for very long. And I only make mention of the Old Testament, New Testament thing because a couple people have come up to me and say, "Wow, Pastor Tricky, you know, you have preached out of the Old Testament an awful lot." And I did not realize at the time that was really true. And so that's why on Sunday, if you were here, I made a point to say, notice that we're now in a New Testament book. But nonetheless, we're looking in Genesis on Wednesday night at some of these delightfully instructive stories of what some people would call the patriarchs. So we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph in particular. And in looking at grace in their situations, we will see not just grace for them, but grace for even us today. So Genesis chapter 12 is where all of this begins. And I want to lay a little bit of groundwork tonight to just help our minds get to where Genesis chapter 12 begins and where it takes place. But in order to do that, I want to start in Genesis chapter 12 and read the passage that we're going to focus on tonight. So Genesis chapter 12, begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 9. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. How would you like that? To start all of this at age 75. Verse 5 says, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Morah. And the Canaanite was then in the land. Verse 7 says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. Now, Bethel is an important name that we'll need to remember. And the Bible says, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Let me make, first of all, a very hope-filled point. A very grace-filled observation, since the theme that I'm wanting to follow for a couple of weeks is this theme and this idea of grace. Let's just call this point number one, okay? God makes gracious promises even in the midst of human failures, miseries, and confusions. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad that God makes those kinds of promises? He makes gracious promises, even in the midst of human failure, misery, and confusion. Now, we jumped to Genesis chapter 12, but I want you to think about some of the events that would have preceded Genesis chapter 12. And what I'd like us to see, first of all, is that it's amazing and quite frankly instructive that after everything we read in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, that the Lord would still come to human beings that he made and relate to us in the form of a grace-filled promise. Because as soon as we get out of the very first part of Genesis, there's some terrible stuff that happens, some abominable stuff that happens. So let's take just a quick survey through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So it starts with something that is foundational and very important. It starts with the privilege in our creative design where we would read a crucial verse like Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Listen, this is great. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible or underlining in your Bible, I would encourage you to write or underline that phrase, make man in our image after our likeness. That would be important for us as readers of the book of Genesis to hear. Because normally in the world in which we lived, and even in biblical times, when a conquering king would want to people to acknowledge his power or his presence, they would erect some sort of statue of themselves, right? Well, here we're seeing here that our God, a point in Genesis chapter 1, is that you are designed to be God's image and his likeness. You are a visible manifestation of the invisible God to image and declare his glory to everyone. So what an incredible privilege that is. What an incredible honor for us to be made in the image of God. We are to image God. So to say that just makes it sad to see that Adam and Eve, of course, their failure in the garden, right? It's like we're created in the image of God, and then we see Satan's temptation there in the Garden of Eden, which, of course, was to question God's authority, to question his goodness, to attack that image. And so we see in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1, you're not unfamiliar with these passages, says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And there it is. There's the lie of every tree of the garden. And at that moment, that human there, Eve, of course, Adam and Eve, they had the opportunity to live out their creative purpose and to counter the attack of Satan with the character of God whom they were to image. And, of course, they miserably failed. But even then, God gave them a promise, right? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where we see the very first seed or very first promise of a Savior, of the Messiah, where the Scripture says, and I will put enmity, God now speaking to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed, right? There it is. And that's kind of an interesting way to refer to a descendant of someone, her seed. But of course, we know that her seed is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and we're going to see it in Genesis chapter 11 in just a minute. But it's also an indicator of God's grace. So God, of course, is always working. He has a plan. And think now about where that story leads. The downward spiral, even in the family. So we're now up to, let's say, Genesis chapter 4. Now, you can flip over a couple pages if you want. Harvey's going to put some of these verses on the screen for you. But there's this downward spiral that happens from here on out. And in early as Genesis chapter 4, Cain is murdering his brother. And from a God who is the giver of life to now a marred representative who violently takes it. Later in the text, the verse you see on the screen is where Lamech murders a man. And then essentially brags about it to his own family. Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding. In other words, he barely hurt me, I killed him, and a young man to my hurt. In verse 24, it says, if Cain should be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Now we have here multiple wives, we have senseless murders, and we're not even out of Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. So how is that image thing working right now? Look how bad it is already, this downward spiral that mankind is traveling down. So you have creation, you have the fall. That's the first story you need to remember in the book of Genesis. Then you have the flood. And what were the conditions like in the world before the flood? Well, we know why the world was flooded in the first place. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The direction of mankind left on his own is always downward, and it's always destructive, and that is not only an Old Testament truth, is it? Man on his own goes down a terrible and destructive path, further and further away from the design and the purpose for which we were created. Let us make man in our image after our own likeness. So you have creation, you have the fall, you have the flood, and then you also have the pride of man. And where does that pop up? But at the Tower of Babel. And this is where they want to make this, build a city, they said, in a tower whose top may reach into the heaven. And they say, let us make us a name. Do you see it right there? Let us make us a name. That is a prideful thing, right? And they said that they wanted to do that lest they be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And so instead of being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth as they had been designed and commanded, so God could be glorified and his glory could be manifested, they sought to make a name for themselves. And by the time you get to the end of the chapter, you read these words in this genealogy. Remember, Abram, there's our man, Abram and Nahor. This is Genesis chapter 11, just prior to where I read at the beginning. Took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. But notice this, Sarah was barren. So her seed, we talked about that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We read in chapter 12 that God was going to make of Abraham a great nation, but Sarah was barren. She had no child. So instead of the seed of the human race being positioned to to bruise the head of Satan or to crush the head of evil, the seed of Abraham and his sin-cursed race has effectively just died off. So now the overall point here is that what we should expect to read in Genesis chapter 12, what do you think we would read after all of this in Genesis chapter 12? If you had never studied the Bible before and you didn't know where this was going, we would be prone to think, you know, Genesis chapter 12, well, that's when God took away free will and then just made man, worship him and just do everything he said. Or God made additional commandments to heap on them to force their obedience or any number of things. But that's not what happens. Instead, we read that God comes to a man named Abram, whose name, by the way, literally meant father of many. And he makes this gracious, undeserved, precious, and powerful promise to him. A lot of people will tell you the Old Testament is just full of the hard law, you know, and the kill, and the God is so vicious to these people in the Old Testament. This is a wonderful example of grace in the Old Testament. God did not have to come to Abraham with this remarkable promise. You know, I've met people who would say something along the lines of this. Genesis chapter 1 through 11 sounds a lot like the retelling of my life story. You know, there's so many examples of failure and misery and confusion. I wonder what God would have for me. Well, here's the answer to that in a nutshell. First of all, you're in good company because there are no perfect people here, right? I checked often if I have a chance to sit down while Brother Peter was reading the letter. I just checked to make sure our live stream is going off without a hitch. And I look on, there was a lot of people watching online tonight. I'm grateful for that. So I finished preaching on Sunday morning. I walked to the back and I felt my phone vibrate. And I looked at my text message and it was somebody that I had not heard from in over 5 years. And I just basically forgot about this person. It was someone I worked with back in Oklahoma. And she said, wow, it was a wonderful message that really spoke to my heart. It's exactly what I needed to hear. So we don't know who's watching online. We don't know how far our reach will be. There are people from our church tonight that are out ministering as we speak in our city. Think about that. So what we see here in the first part of Genesis chapter 1 through 11, we see a bunch of messed up stuff. And a lot of people can relate to this. But, you know, nobody is perfect. And what we see here is that God comes with this marvelous promise. Just like he came to Abram with this promise, he comes to us with a promise, a marvelous promise of the gospel. And it is so important that we talk about it every chance we get, right? To talk about the gift of salvation. The second Adam, the ultimate seed of the woman, is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose death, burial, and resurrection makes it possible for sin-cursed man to be forgiven and redeemed. Even if you have a horrific past, even if it's as sordid and terrible as some of the things that we see, even what we looked at tonight. A message that is for you tonight, it's encapsulated in the promise that sometimes it's as simple as what it says in Acts chapter 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, God has promises for Abram, and we're going to look at that tonight, but he also has promises for you. So what about the rest of us? You say, Pastor Tricky, I've already embraced the truth of the gospel. We've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but now we're thinking about what does life and ministry look like in the world that we live in now, a world that quite frankly is quite similar to what we read or what we see in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. So what's in it for us now? What's our ministry? What is our point? What are we to do? You know, the answer to that in a nutshell as well is to rejoice in and to live and proclaim the marvelous promises of God. And it's no different than what we're looking at tonight. The promise is a little bit different in that we're in the age of grace now, and we have the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the grace-filled promises of God extend to you and I today. I like what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter, you know, I only wrote the verse down here, but you're going to recognize as soon as I read it. It's verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Listen to this verse. Whereby are given unto us, this is the New Testament now, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, praise the Lord that he often chooses to relate to imperfect people through the lens of magnificent promises. You know, I marvel at God's grace, even when it just, if it's almost as if we were in control, we would have smashed mankind out and started all over. But he had a gracious plan. And God invites men and women to embrace his promises by faith. So first of all, God brings promises to miserable and confused and sinful human beings. And then he invites us to embrace his promises by faith. You see, we've got to decide if we're going to believe and then act on God's promises. So this would have been, I think, back in Genesis chapter 12 now, this would have been hard for Abram, because what the Lord tells him in this text is simultaneously amazing and at the same time terrifying, because there are statements that are only going to come to pass if God is who he says he is, in contrast to all the foreign gods that Abram's family had previously been worshiping. So Abram has to decide if he's going to believe it. Now, it's important to remember the threefold provision of the Abrahamic covenant. And you know what they are. If you've been in church any amount of time at all, you know what the three things are that were promised to Abraham, right? Land, seed, and blessing. So first of all, you have land. It says, now the Lord said unto Abraham, or Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. That's why people, even in the Middle East to this day, are arguing over land. But think about this from Abram's perspective. Abram was a nomadic shepherd who essentially made his money and his living by going and finding a suitable place to graze your herds, and you never really stayed in one place very long. Now, those clans could get quite wealthy, and it was a good thing. And you had your strength, though, by staying together. Your protection, humanly speaking, was by staying with your clan and constantly being on the move. Now the Lord comes to Abraham and says, leave all of that. Leave your family and the safety and protection of all this familiarity, and I will give you a land down the road. And I think the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 captures this significant response of Abram very well when he says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. And verse 9 says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, it's one thing for God to promise you something, but it's something else for you to believe it, to believe his word and to act on it. You know, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the first provision for Abram at the covenant here was land. The second, in verse 2 of chapter 12, he says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And that's a bit of a head scratcher, isn't it? The only reason it's a head scratcher is because, or not maybe for you tonight, is because you know the story. But remember how old Abram is at this point. 75 years old. And how many children did he have at the time, according to Genesis chapter 11? Not even one. Not even one. And so God's promise was that he is loving and powerful enough to make Abram and Sarai a great nation. And you can imagine, by the way, Sarai's response to all of this, which, Lord willing, we'll look a little bit at that next Wednesday. So, Abram, we know that God is going to change his name in a subsequent conversation, but just think about where we're at right now. Okay, Abram is introducing himself to someone who says, hey, you know, what's your name? And he goes, my name is Abram, which everybody would understand that that meant father of many. So what's the next question out of this guy's mouth? He says, hey, what's your name? My name is Abram, father of many. Okay, how many children do you have? None. You know, you can almost hear snickers, and perhaps she could almost sense Sarai's, you know, embarrassment at all of this. Abram means father of many. How do you explain this to the people that you're taking to Canaan? And if you peek ahead, it's Hebrews chapter 11 as well, that speaks about Sarah, where it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because, here's the words I want you to catch, she judged him faithful who had promised. She believed by faith. We also know she laughed. We'll talk about that next week. But she had faith. Abraham had faith. So what promise is God asking you to embrace? Judge him faithful as he has promised. Consider him faithful. Therefore, sprang there ever even of one, and him as good as dead, as this is in Hebrews chapter 11 as well, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. We know God kept his promise. We know Abraham tripped a few times, and there was some mistakes made, but God kept his promise to grant unto him land and seed. So Jehovah, God, promised them land, seed, and what's the third provision of the Abrahamic covenant? That's the blessing. Land, seed, and blessing. So here's the question. How did Abraham respond to these promises? Verse 4 of Genesis chapter 12. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. I would suggest to you that the brevity of that statement is somewhat astounding. You know, he believed. The Bible says clearly, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. It's astounding, but it answers a core question that every person has to face. This is where it sort of applies to you and I. How can I live in a way that is consistent with my God-given purpose to image God or to be his visible representation? How can I do that? Well, the answer is given in the example that Abraham has provided, and that we believe and act on his gracious promise. Get thee out of this land, go to a land that I will promise thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will provide with thee the land, the blessing, and Abraham, he goes. So this is how we do it. We believe God, and we move forward. What gracious promise is the God of heaven asking you to believe and act on? For some of us, it might be his promise regarding establishing a relationship with him. I don't know that that's true of anybody that is listening tonight or is here. But think about this promise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is it time for you to act on that promise? How about the promise regarding our daily walk, where he tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and lean not on our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Perhaps there will be men and women who will hear this message today, and young people alike, and perhaps you could point to evidence of you doing this promise following this week. You know, in other words, you would say that the thing that you did in life, the question that you answered, the path that you took, was what only makes sense if you believed that you were following the promises of God. Telling someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, handing them a tract, that only makes sense if you're believing God, if you're following the promise of God, that his word will not return void. It only makes sense if you believe that you're an ambassador for Christ. Maybe there's examples of you following because you believe the promises of God. What about his promises regarding trials and suffering? The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I know we have people who are going through difficult times right now in deep water. And what you're holding on to is the cross and all of the precious promises that the cross typifies in your heart, in your life, including because of your faith in Christ, your belief that he will never leave you nor forsake you. I like what it says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 regarding our service as Christians. We're to serve the Lord. And the Bible says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. He's not unrighteous to forget this, your labor of love, your work for the Lord. Your faith in God's promises is intended to be a blessing to others, right? This is how it worked with Abraham. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 2 again. Now, this is a very important aspect of God's grace. And I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You know, your faith in God's promises is intended to be a blessing to the nations, right? It's intended to be a blessing to others. How does the Lord relate to the nations of Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11 who have rejected him and misrepresented him terribly? How does God relate to that? Well, by raising up people who will believe God's promises and in turn be a blessing by manifesting his grace as an example to them. Yes, many were judged. Many, in fact, the flood killed all but Noah's family, right? But God still allowed someone to manifest his grace. This was his choice. And you see that same theme throughout scriptures like this in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. And the scripture says, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Or how about this in Psalms chapter 67? It says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Or this, you can't even study Abraham without thinking of this passage, Galatians chapter 3 in verse 8. The Bible says in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Aren't you glad that we have the privilege of being a blessing to the nations? Of course, my mind was on this as we were reading the missionary letters. I didn't have time to read those. Usually I read every letter that we get, even before I read it to you or just when it comes. And I didn't have a chance to do that. So as Brother Peter tonight was reading these letters, I was thinking, what a privilege to represent Jehovah God all over the world. You know, I often feel like I wish I could do more than just give of my tithes and my offerings and pray. You know, I want to, and I can do more here in our Jerusalem, here on our mission field. It is a privilege to be a blessing to the nations by living out and telling others about the gracious promises of our God. Abraham was instructed of God and set a good example for us because he went. He just obeyed. He listened. And I think it is telling that Abraham, even though he made mistakes in his journey, and if we walk with Abraham all throughout his time in the Old Testament, we can see where he made mistakes. But I think it's important to note that he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as an example, as a picture of faith. And that just encourages me because I know that I mess up sometimes, right? I'm human and I make mistakes. And yet I can return to him. I can confess my sin. I can walk with God and I can continue living out and telling others about the gracious promises of our God. Let me close tonight by asking my Christian friends tonight, what promise is God asking you to embrace and act on? I would encourage you to be like Abraham and listen to God. Listen to what he's telling you to do. Believe his promises and step out by faith because it is impossible to please God without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. What step of faith is God wanting you to take in order to please him? Father, we thank you for this example. And Lord, we're just tonight barely scratching the surface of all of the grace that is visible throughout the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And Lord, as we go through the next couple of weeks, I pray you'd help us to see clearly the plan that you would have for us to take, even studying the Old Testament, to see where your grace is and to see your promises and to see how you bless those who will obey and who will follow and who will seek you. Help us to learn from these things tonight. We thank you so much for all that you're going to do now. In Jesus' name, amen.